Bibles, Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter number 6. This is a Thanksgiving Sunday. It's a Sunday right after what we call a national holiday. And I thought it'd be appropriate to examine a familiar phrase. Rejoice, this is the day. Rejoice, this is the day. Let me begin by suggesting a thought, and here's the thought. We have something to do with the determining the quality of the day. Now, I have some reluctance to say that because I know that there are things that happen to us, maybe forces over us, which we cannot control. However, I find the evidence intriguing for this thought. For example, I imagine you know people, well, perhaps not in our church, somewhere outside our church, of course. You would never ask them this question, how are you feeling today? Because you know what they are going to say, and you're going to get an organ recital from them. And they'll tell you about all the operations they've had and all the bad things that are happening to them and all of their aches and all their pains and all their doctor visits and all of their medications. And you'll say, why did I ever ask that question? You wonder what has happened to them that shaped their attitude and they have this type of response. I remind you what Psalm 118 verse 24 says. This is the day which the Lord hath made, we will rejoice and be glad in it. Can we say that this morning? This is the day. Let's rejoice today. So with this thought in mind, I'm going to do an introductory part of the message that's going to lead us into the Lord's Supper. At the same time I'm doing this, Pastor Bell's doing a message about the Lord's Supper, and then they're going to join us here in just a few moments, and we'll continue with that service together as both Spanish and English. In Matthew chapter 6, drop down to verse number 25 as we examine a portion of Scripture. Now, we know that Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is often referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. It's a long message that the Lord spoke, and there are so many things that we can learn from it. We're going to take one section, verse 25. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, which ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all of these things. There's the great verse, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Father, thank you for the excellent music this morning. Thank you for the spirit that is here at Tucson Baptist Church. We're always delighted to have visitors, and Father, I know it pleases you to see people in your house. Father, as we take a few moments to just examine some simple thoughts, may it lead to a profound worship when we recognize what you have done for each one of us. So, Father, help our hearts to be settled, our minds to be engaged. Thank you that you are greater than anything that's in this world, even yet this day. So, Father, we ask for a blessing. We ask the Holy Spirit to be able to speak, move, guide, comfort in our hearts at this time in Jesus' name. Amen. In just a few moments, we'll observe what's commonly referred to as the Lord's Supper, or for some of you, from communion. And I want us, before we get there, to examine perhaps the personal state of affairs in our life. We do not want to partake of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, knowing that there'd be something that's between us and our Lord. I know that sometimes it's easy to think of this thought, hey, let's rejoice in this day, because you got up this morning with aches and pains, and you got up this morning and there's something going on in your life that's so easy to complain about and be disgruntled about. Oh, it reminds me of a story I read about a barber. He had a negative attitude about everything. Well, he had one of his regular customers come in, sat down in the barber chair, and as barbers and customers do, they talk back and forth, and he said that he was, the man that was sitting in the chair said he was going to go to Europe for a few days with his wife, and the barber asked, well, where are you going? And the man said, well, first of all, we're going to London, England. The barber interrupted him and said, that's a terrible place. It's dirty, it's noisy, and it's too expensive. You'll not like it at all there in London. Where else are you going? Well, after we finish in London, the man said, we're going to go over to Paris, France. Well, Paris is just the worst. The people there are rude, and you will not like it in Paris. Where else are you going? The barber said. And the man in the chair said, well, after we get through going to London, we're going to Paris, and then we're just going to take a short flight over to Rome. The barber indignantly interrupted him. Rome! Oh, Rome is awful. The food is terrible. Whatever you do, do not visit the Vatican. The lines are too long. Do not think you're going to see the Pope either, because the Pope is not accessible. In fact, even if you do see the Pope, don't expect a word from him, because he doesn't speak a word of English. Well, the man and his wife, they went on a trip. And by the time they got back, it was time for another haircut. And so the man returns to his barber, and the barber he sits down in the seat, and the barber says, well, how was your trip? And the man said, oh, you wouldn't believe it. London was great. It was the most exciting city, and prices were actually quite reasonable in Paris. Oh, let me tell you about Paris. It was a beautiful city. The people were very hospitable, and everyone was just so kind to us and helpful. And Rome, it was like the perfect ending of our trip. Everything was wonderful. Well, we did go to the Vatican, and for whatever reason, it was slow that day. And the Pope even gave us an audience, and he even spoke to me, and he put his hand on my head, and he leaned down to me, and he whispered in my ears in perfect English, you have a lousy haircut. Now, folks, we always know people who are complaining. They have a negative attitude about everything. You know, there's still some people here that are like, they didn't even break a smile on that. Oh, my word. You got to lighten up a little bit, okay? I'm so thankful that the Bible says this is the day the Lord made. Rejoice in it. We shouldn't have a negative attitude as Christians, but I fear that so often our attitudes shape and mold us on the inside, and then it just comes out what we are really like. Our ideas shape the way we see, and our knowledge and our prejudices and our hearts. And there are people who could look at a great work of art and go to some historical place or go to some phenomenon of nature like the Grand Canyon and they just pass right by on it, don't even notice it. And then others, they're mesmerized, stopped in their tracks, and they look at these great wonders and even perhaps move to tears. People are so different. Reminds me, we visited Israel on our very first trip. And I encourage you, if you've never been to Israel, make it possible. Go. It's an amazing, amazing journey. It was our first time. So every time we stopped at some place, for Shelley and I, it was amazing and stupendous. And we wanted to take and soak everything in. I mean, I couldn't believe the Dead Sea. In my mind, I thought the Dead Sea was small. But the Dead Sea is amazing, and it's a different kind of beauty altogether. And then we went to the Sea of Galilee, and in my mind, the Sea of Galilee was huge, and the Sea of Galilee was small. I was just dumbfounded by the things that I saw in Israel. But do you know that we had people on that trip, on that very first trip, they complained. Well, why'd we stay there so long? I mean, they had to drag me to get me back to the bus. I mean, everything was so new. I couldn't believe it. I was trying to put all of those pictures of things I was seeing and with the Bible. And then the food's terrible. The food was great. And they complained the whole time. But yeah, we came from the same church. Well, they're not in our church now. But anyway, we came from the same church on that trip. You know, I am just so thankful that God put in me just that desire to see the nation of Israel and to see how the Bible overlays that trip to Israel. I rejoiced the whole time. I was glad that I was there every day. We have people that, we're going to take the Lord's Supper. He has made such a big deal, but he's talked about it for a month. What's the big deal? It's just some grape juice and some bread. What's the big deal about the Lord's Supper? Attitude. I think sometimes we fail to give thanksgiving for all that God has done for us. Have you ever met that person that you see them coming and you want to turn around and go the other way? I don't want to be that person that someone wants to get away from. I want to be that person that someone can't wait to be around because he has something to offer. He has a word of encouragement. You know, I think that we can say that what's inside of you is it's going to determine how you see this world. Jesus knew this. In fact, what we just read here, he's saying, let those that have eyes to see, see. And let those that have ears to hear. And Jesus knew that there were people that were so immersed in their own concerns. They were so terrified by their own fears and prejudices. They were so absorbed by their own expectations that they wouldn't even hear a word he had to say. The God of heaven. If that is true, then maybe if you believe this verse, this is the day which the Lord hath made, we will rejoice and be glad, and it'll affect your day. Maybe that verse can make a difference in this Thanksgiving week. So let us look at what it means to believe. This is the day which the Lord hath made. Why is this important? And it's important because I believe there's some people that have negative attitudes about everything. And it's time that we stop that. Amen? It's time that we stop having negative attitudes. You know, this morning, I deliberately didn't walk through the auditorium. Do you want to know why I deliberately didn't walk through the auditorium? Would anyone like to just take a guess why I didn't walk through the auditorium? Because some of you are not seated in your normal seat. And I was going to explode from that attitude that's within inside me when someone said, they taped off my row. And it wasn't going to be kind. And I wasn't going to have a positive reaction. So I just said, I'm going to just go straight to my seat this morning. Now you know who I'm talking about. Because you thought that. They taped off my row this morning. This message is for you. Stay tuned. For some of you, failure is always up. It's always like it's going to be a collapse. It's a apocalyptic, if I could say it that way. It's the worst thing that could ever happen. You have a bad day. It's the end of the world. You know, I want to say this morning, I believe in God. I believe that God is the creator, not me. I believe that he's the one that knows that I can stumble and I can err and I can fail. And the world doesn't come to an end because this is the day which the Lord hath made, not me. I mentioned there are people who you don't want to ask, how are you? Because of you're fearful of the answer. But I want to be one of those people that someone say, hey, how are you, pastor? And they know they're going to get a positive response. Now, let me talk about Paul for just a moment. The Apostle Paul, I love this, the book of Philippians. I've said it for 12 years. It's my favorite New Testament book of the Bible. And the background is that Paul's in jail. He's not going to get out. The Philippians has sent him a letter, and they sent a gift of concern. They sent it by a man by the name of Epaphroditus, and it was an expression of their love and concern for them. And so the letter of Philippians was a thank you letter, if you will, from Paul sending it back to the church. And Paul says, I want you to know that what's happened to me, I know I'm in prison, but what's really happened to me, it's a good thing because I've been able to share the gospel of Christ. I don't know if I was put in jail, that I would ever be able to say, this is a good thing. The Apostle Paul was so much of a greater Christian than I'll ever be. This brings me to my text. Let me share just a couple thoughts here from our text that we read. This is the day which the Lord has made. It's the point of the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, let me just remind you, look there at verse 27 again real quick. Jesus, he's talking to the masses of the people. He says, "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. So why do you worry about tomorrow? May I just say, let tomorrow take care of itself. This is the day. Amen. This is the day. Today is the day." We read the Matthew version of this passage, which is the Sermon on the Mount. Luke does not have a Sermon on the Mount, but he does take the same teachings of Jesus, and he puts them at the conclusion of what is known as the parable of the rich fool. That story is told in the book of Luke, where the rich fool, he's a man that he kept building bigger and bigger barns, and then he died. He was foolish because he spent all of his time preparing for tomorrow and this bumper crop that was supposed to happen, and tomorrow never came. There never was a tomorrow. Tomorrow is not God's creation. Tomorrow is our imagination. We dream about tomorrow. But may I just remind you, today is the day that the Lord created. This is the day. The invention of the mechanical clock was an amazing, wonderful invention. And to see the beautiful intricacy of the mechanics of the clock, it really is amazing, especially if you've ever just opened the doors of a grandfather clock and watched that grandfather clock operate. Some people even today think that clocks are good for preachers too. In fact, there's no clock on this pulpit, but I got three of them facing me. So I know what time it is. And you know, you remind me of that because many times you'll turn around and look at that clock. I know that time is important. Time teaches us that we're progressing toward a date with eternity. Time teaches us that it's going to be a long, long, long time. How do we even describe eternity? Because in our finiteness, we cannot understand eternity. When we read in the New Testament that Christ has come to give us eternal life, that is what we think of. We think that Christ has come to make it possible for us to live a long, long, long time. But in the New Testament, eternal life is not a matter of duration. It is a matter of quality. Eternal life is what happens when time is suspended. Have you ever had an experience that you wish would never end? If you think about this, has there ever been that time that you were involved in something, it was like time stood still, and time passed by, and you look at your watch, and you go, look at what time it is. Where did the time go? Time stops, and you wish it would never end. That's what the New Testament means by eternal life. It's time suspended. It's when there's no regret about the past. There's no fear, no anxiety about the future. There is only this day, this moment, which the Lord has made. I'm reminded we had the opportunity to be there in Israel on that first trip. We ascended in the bus, and we drove up and around and several hairpin curves as we drove up to the top of where the Sermon of the Mount was. Now, folks, I sometimes I'm skeptical. I know my Bible is 100% accurate. Amen? Amen? But there's some stories that cause me to pause. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was speaking to multitudes of people. We know that he spoke to thousands upon thousands of people when he fed them. And we know there's multiple times when Jesus was speaking to large crowds. I have a microphone. We have electricity. There are speakers. You can hear me. There are hundreds here. But when there's thousands, is it really possible? It's amazing. I put my hand up. Every time we stopped, there was an opportunity by Ezra, our Israeli guide. He would say, all right, any questions before we get back on the bus? And invariably, I had so many questions. Jonathan gets it honestly. I put my hand up. I said, Ezra, I said, there's the story. The Sermon on the Mount is a great sermon. It is amazing, but I don't understand. If Jesus was speaking to the thousands, how did they hear him? Now, is that a logical question? He said, it's amazing. He says, we think that Jesus was on top of the sermon, on the top of the mount, and that he may have been speaking down to the people. He said, actually, it was the opposite. He says, when you're standing on top of the mount and you're looking out, you see the Sea of Galilee. But between the top of the mount and the Sea of Galilee is a long valley, grassy knoll. Oh, look back with me at Matthew 6, verse 27 and 28. May your Bible come alive. Ezra was telling us, he says, Jesus would have been maybe halfway down toward the base of this mountain here. And it's a natural phenomenon that the wind that comes off of the Sea of Galilee, it amplifies noise. And so when Jesus was standing toward the bottom of the mount, and he was teaching all of these people on the hillside, he uses very real illustration. Hey, look at the birds or the fowls in the air. Look at the lilies. Do you know what's all over the side of the mount 2,000 years ago? Today, lilies. It's fascinating. Boom, that story come alive. The voice, the noise you could actually hear when a bus was so far down on the mount, a bus would go through and you could hear the engine come up the side of the mount. The Bible's true. There's no lies. This is the day the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. So we know the story of the death, burial, and resurrection. We tell it every Easter. This is the month of Thanksgiving. We had all of our amazing songs this morning that all pointed us toward one person, Jesus. Jesus stood there delivering the Sermon on the Mount. No telling how many people were there. And yet he said, let those that have ears to hear, hear. Knowing that there's going to be people walk away. This morning, sadly, there's hundreds of people here this morning. There'll be those. What's the big deal about the Lord's Supper? Why did they tape off rows so that I can't sit in my seat? There'll be people, literally, that is your thought process. When it should be about the God of heaven who sent his son to live a perfect, sinless life. And in living that perfect, sinless life, he saw that all of us were going to die and spend eternity, time suspended, in a place called hell. A place that was prepared for the devil and his angels, never intended for man, but because of man's unbelief, man dies, rejects God, and goes to a place called hell. Yet in his infinite mercy, his wisdom in looking through time, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God himself, he willingly broke bread before his disciples. Again, he used an illustration. The fowls of the air are the Sermon on the Mount, the lilies of the field to prove a point. There, the Sermon on the Mount, some wanted to spiritualize bread and spiritualize grape juice. May I just tell you, it was what was there available, and he uses that as an illustration. As he breaks bread, he says, my body's going to be broken for you. And he said, my blood, as he took the cup, is going to be shed for you. Oh, I don't understand how all of it works. I'm not smart enough, but here's what I know what the Bible says is that the shedding of his blood is necessary to cover my sin. And if I'll believe in that, he'll forgive me. Has he forgiven you? Have you accepted that? Or this is the day you say the Lord has made. It's a terrible day. Oh, I say if we're a Christian, we need to have an attitude checkup. But if we're here and we're lost, we need to come into a relationship with the God of heaven through his Son, Jesus Christ.